You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning, King's Cross. Hope you are doing well. We're glad that you are here. If you're a guest, especially welcome to you. I hope you'll stop by. Normally it's a tent, but the table out in the lobby. We'd love to get you plugged in to being a part of what it is that God's doing here. If you weren't here last week, let me catch you up on an announcement that we made. Our plan, Lord willing, is to add a third Sunday morning service starting April 27th. Which is the Sunday after Easter. We're going to do four services on Easter, but we're going to add a third regular Sunday service the next week, the 27th. And our plan right now is to have an 8 o'clock, a 9:30, and an 11 o'clock service. So 8, 9:30, and 11. So a couple of things on that. One, I just praise God that our church is growing. Right? And we're in a growing city, and the part of the city we're in is growing at a growing rate. And so, you know, the major development up here on the Kainoi Peninsula is Point Hope. That Point Hope's really just about starting to get going now. And so really what that means is that really the whole development on the peninsula, including us, is we're just kind of getting going right now too. And so I just want you to know we're constantly thinking and praying and planning for you, but also for the people that you're inviting. And so our goal is we want to see the gospel go deeper in you and wider in the community. This is our goal. So to do that, we just have to keep growing. If we're going to serve and disciple and care for you and for the people who you're inviting and God is bringing to our church, we just have to keep growing. And growing means change. And change candidly means sacrifice. And so for some of us, our Sunday mornings are going to get longer. For some of us, that means that we're going to have to start serving maybe for the first time or start serving more frequently. For some of us, we're going to have to start giving for the first time or maybe giving more sacrificially. For some of us, it means stepping up into leadership. When we go to three services, that means we need more people who are team leads and service leads, and we just have to have more people making all of this stuff go. And for all of us, it's going to mean a slight adjustment one way or the other to the service time and your kind of normal Sunday morning rhythm. So I want you to hear me that we recognize that that's a sacrifice, and don't take that for granted. Like I know that anytime we make a change like this, it's a sacrifice for you. But honestly, like sacrifice is at the very heart of worship. Romans 12:1, Paul says that a Christian's entire life should be a living sacrifice. It's a spiritual act of worship to live that way. And so one of the reasons why we're willing to continue asking you to make sacrifices and changes, one, candidly, it's just practical, right? I mean, we've got a few seats in our services, but our kids area is like slammed out and we just have to make more room. And until we get a bigger building, then we have to get creative about the way that we're able to disciple and gather on Sunday mornings. And so part of it's just practical, but part of it also is spiritual. And so what we know is that we will grow and you will grow as you increasingly submit your time, talent, and treasure to the Lordship of Christ. That's just the way that it works. And so I'm going to communicate about this a lot over the next 5 or 6 weeks. I'm not giving you a commercial for three service times. What I'm trying to do is communicate and say often enough so that you understand and own the why. I want you to know why it is that this is happening. And so I just firmly believe, our elders and our staff believe, that God wants more for you than he wants from you. God wants more for you than he wants from you. But there's an upside down nature to his kingdom. Right? So you just read through the teachings of Jesus. The last are going to be first. If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. You're saved by grace for works, not by works for forgiveness. This is just the way the kingdom of God works. And so what we know is that what takes you the deepest in your faith walk will take us the farthest. They just work together. We see, in fact, that upside down nature of God's kingdom, of God's economy in our passage today. If you want to turn to Philippians 3, it's where we've come in our study of Paul's letter. Chapter 3, for me, just kind of personally in my own devotion, I think it's probably the most personal of the four chapters. It feels to me like maybe the most applicable of the four chapters. And so we're going to look at it together, verses 1 down to 11. So you can follow along as I read. Philippians 3, 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Maintaining joy, finding reasons to rejoice, has kind of been the background music of the entire letter. So back in chapter 1, Paul rejoiced in the fellowship of the church and the spread of the gospel. In chapter 2, he rejoices in the glory of God. In chapters 3 and 4, he rejoices in knowing God. Along the way, we've seen him pray with joy. He rejoices that Christ is proclaimed. He rejoices in his own confidence that he is going to be released from prison. He rejoices at the Philippians' progress in faith. He calls them to complete his joy by being of one mind, to rejoice with him, to receive Epaphroditus with joy. And so it's very much the melody line to which Paul is returning as chapter 3 begins. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. So what he's about to say in the verses that follow is not new. Okay, they had heard it before. If you have been around church for a while, you have heard it before. But to say it again was good for Paul, and to hear it again was good for them, and it's good for us. I'll tell you that more broadly, this is one reason why it's important that you're committed to being here on Sundays, to being a part of a small group. It's important that you're committed to practicing spiritual habits like reading your Bible and praying on your own, because we all need to be reminded of basic foundational gospel truths over and over again. Paul says it's safe for you to hear this. It's safeguarding our souls to hear these things. And the things, these same things that he's talking about are verses 2 to 11. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. It's important to remember the context of the letter. Paul is writing this to a relatively new church. He had helped get it going. We read about that back in Acts chapter 16. It's filled with, I think it's safe to assume, a fair number of relatively new Christians. And they are they're in a Roman city that's located in Greek Macedonia. So they're not back in, you know, Jerusalem and surrounds. They're not in Israel. there was a guy named Octavian who had conquered and re-established the city of Philippi before he became the first Roman emperor and took the name Caesar Augustus. You may have heard of him. Now, in Paul's day, Caesar was hailed as Lord and was called, kind of in public and in writings and inscriptions that we have, the Savior of the world. But these Christians, they said Jesus was Lord and Savior. And they prioritized what they called his kingdom over the empire of Rome. And so it created conflict between people who were inside the church and those who were outside of the church. On top of that, this gospel, this good news that Paul preached, he was saying that you didn't have to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. And that created conflict inside the church as people were, you know, disagreeing about some of these religious truths and how it is that they worked themselves out. And so Paul called those people inside the church who were feeling tension with this gospel, he called them Judaizers, those who believed you had to become a Jew first and then you could become a Christian. That's who he's talking about in verse 2 when he says, watch out for the dogs. They pejoratively called Gentiles dogs. And so he's using their own slur against them. The dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about circumcision. They were ethnically Jewish, and what they believed is that the path to God, the path to salvation, was not by grace through faith, it was by obeying the law that had come through Moses. And so what you have is opposition from the outside in the culture that doesn't think you should prioritize anything over Rome, and this tension and conflict inside between people who are trying to work out exactly what it is that the gospel looks like. And it's into that context that Paul writes, and as we hit chapter 3, what he says is, hey, can I give you two reminders? Can I just remind you of two things? I know you've heard them before. But bear with me, if you will. It's no trouble for me to remind you, and it's safe for you to hear it again. His first reminder is that strengths can be weaknesses. Strengths can be weaknesses. He contrasts these Judaizers in verse 2 with those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ in verse 3. And so the contrast, what he's saying is, look, these Judaizers, their confidence is in their adherence to the law. It's in what they have done that's good in God's eyes. But we, Paul says, he, and he's reminding them that they, their confidence is actually in Jesus and what Jesus has done that's good in God's eyes. My guess is, if you just think about your life, in the places where you're confident, it's because there are places where you have strengths. You just know I'm pretty good at this. And it makes you confident. It's work, at school, on a basketball court. Maybe you're really good at planning family vacations, or you're really good at maintaining your family's budget. You know, maybe you're not too shabby at painting or writing, or there's just nothing around the house that if it breaks, you can't fix it, right? Everybody has something that you're good at. And those strengths naturally and rightly make you confident in those areas. So in verses 4 to 6, what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, hey, here are the places where I know they're just strengths for me. He basically gives him his resume in these verses. And his resume, like, man, it's top of the pile. Okay? Nobody, just being honest and not exaggerating, there wasn't anybody who had more right to be confident than Paul. If you still have your Bible open, you see as he starts to kind of work his way through, he says, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjaminites were the Hebrew blue bloods. Right? They were, so Benjamin, if you remember back in the Old Testament, the patriarch of Israel, Jacob, whose God changed his name to Israel, he had 12 sons, they become the 12 tribes. Benjamin was his favorite son. The first king in Israel was a Benjaminite. When King David's son Absalom rebelled against him, the tribe of Benjamin stayed loyal to David. So being of the tribe of Benjamin is like, you know, that's the right lineage to be in. He says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had grown up in Tarsus, which is in modern day Turkey. So he's not, you know, like the Philippians, he's not growing up in and around Jerusalem. And yet his family had held on to their religious tradition. They held on. He knew Hebrew. He grew up in a house that spoke the right language, that carried along the right customs. As to the law, he says, a Pharisee. We have a tendency, if you've been in church much, to think of Pharisees as bad guys because they get into all this conflict with Jesus, and that's true. But at the time, like the Pharisees were intellectual, biblical, religious leaders of the people. Like they're kind of blue-collar scholar, pastor types trying to help people carry out their faith. And Paul's literally a Pharisee. As for zeal, he says, persecuting the church, nobody was more sincere about defending the faith than Paul. As for righteousness under the law, blameless. Nobody would have even questioned Paul's actions or morality at any point. Nobody was lobbing accusations at him. His heritage, his upbringing, his education, his accomplishments, his religion, his motives, spotless. So you just think about the godliest person you've ever known, the most sincere, upstanding, admirable, like knew their Bible, served their church, loved their family person that you've ever known in your whole life. Paul's their mentor. It's just who he is. But he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Well, why? Because all those strengths that he just gave in his resume, all those strengths kept him from seeing his need for Jesus. All those strengths kept him from seeing his need for Jesus. His worldly strengths had become spiritual weaknesses. And Paul would have thought before he met Jesus, like, of course I'm okay with God. Me and God are good. Like, I'm a good person. I'm from a good family. I have a good life. Like, what about my life doesn't indicate that God's happy with me and is blessing me? But his strengths had become a weakness. Your greatest worldly strengths can be your greatest spiritual weaknesses, and probably are. Financial strength, it gives you a sense of security and stability, power to control your own life. Vocational strength, it gives you a sense of identity and gifting and kind of self-determinism. You think about physical strengths, beauty, health, youth. They give you a sense of acceptance and confidence and untouchability. Spiritual strengths, biblical knowledge and morality, spiritual disciplines. They can give you a sense of self-righteousness. Family strengths. Got a healthy marriage, your kids are well-behaved and they get good grades, you got plenty of friends. It give you this subtle sense of superiority, you know, over those people whose lives are like constantly a hot mess. We're not like them. And look, are any of those bad things? No, they're not. So look, if you're brand new to King's Cross, we want, and we believe God wants for you to be financially stable, vocationally successful, physically and spiritually strong. God wants your family to flourish. Those are not bad things in and of themselves until They keep you from seeing your need for Jesus. This is why Jesus says things like Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Well, okay, so does Jesus literally mean you have to take a vow of poverty or you can't be saved? Like, does he literally want you to physically maim yourself and hate your family of origin? No. No, obviously not. He's making a point. He's using a tactic that the Greek philosophers called reductio ad absurdum. He's making his point by giving you an absurd example because he knows that your strengths can be your weaknesses. And any good thing that keeps you from Jesus has become a bad thing. That's good. Any good thing that keeps you from Jesus has become a bad thing. The spiritual word for what they've become is idol. It's the word the Bible uses to describe. And Paul, he says, look, I'm reminding you of this, that strengths can be weaknesses. It's no trouble for me, and it's safe for you to hear it. Second reminder, he says, losses can be gains. Strengths can be weaknesses. Losses can be gains. Verse 8, he says, again, I count everything. So all those strengths he just listed, my race, my family, my education, my work, my religion, any respect I've earned, my position in the community, the way I even think about myself, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, which in English doesn't sound as harsh as it did in the original language. It sometimes was the word they used for garbage, but sometimes for human excrement, right? So you just substitute the word that you would, that's the way he counts them. In order that I might gain Christ. Here's the point. Anything and everything that you have to lose to gain Christ is worth it. Yes. Anything that you have to lose to gain Christ is worth it. Losses can be gains. Look at what Paul says he gains by losing all that stuff and getting Christ. In verse 9, he says, not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that comes through or depends on faith. So he gains righteousness, right standing before God. This is the ultimate gain. Only Jesus can give it to you. You cannot on your own do this for yourself. It doesn't matter how many strengths you have. It doesn't matter how many spiritual strengths you have. This is Christianity in a nutshell. C.S. Lewis called it the great exchange. Jesus takes your sin, gives you his righteousness. He takes your punishment on the cross, it gives you his reward, eternal life. Losses can be gains. So righteousness, and to that in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. So he adds knowledge, that I might know him. A lot of our culture just spends a ton of time trying to get us to know ourselves better. Right? So you know yourself and know your gifting and you know which Enneagram number you are and what is this profile? How do you go over there? And you just got to find yourself and live out yourself. And man, some of you spend all kinds of time and energy and money and searching and searching and thinking about finding that thing that's going to unlock who you are. Searching for the thing or the person or the place or the set of circumstances that's going to make you feel whole and loved and accepted. It's going to make you feel at peace or feel fulfilled or finally feel content. And sometimes what happens is, you finally get the thing that you thought was going to do that and it doesn't work. Like you thought getting married would help, but your spouse isn't doing it, so maybe what you need is a different spouse. Or you thought you would get it at work, but that's not doing it, so maybe what you need is a different job. Or you thought, well, I'll just take some medication and I'll feel better. That's not really working. Maybe, if I just have half a bottle of wine every night, I can finally calm down. Or, I thought if I moved to the beach, I would feel better, but I just don't. And so what I probably really need is a vacation. And you spend most of your life running around in this cul-de-sac trying to find the thing that's going to fix you. But all of those things, all of those people and places and ideas and philosophies and trends and latest and greatest and okay, this time it's really going to work stuff, it's all broken. It's all broken, marred by sin, fallible, temporary, fleeting junk. Now look, a lot of it is also a good gift from God. It is, right? Like they're good things. They're just not God things. And so if what it takes for you to gain Him is to lose all that stuff, losses can be gains. Losses can be gains. Righteousness, knowledge. In verse 10, he keeps going, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So now he adds power. I think so often, so many of us just live in fear. What if I don't graduate? What if I don't get promoted? What if he leaves and this doesn't work out? What if the economy just keeps getting worse? What if I get that test result back and it's bad? What if I can't retire? What if I can't get pregnant? What in the world's happening in Washington? And like, what does that mean for the future? What if I relapse again? Fear at its core comes from feeling powerless. Because if you felt like you had more power, if you felt like you had more control, if you had more power over your own life and your circumstances, if you had more power to help the people that you love the most, more power to mitigate loss, then you wouldn't be as anxious and afraid as you are. But here's my question. What in your life would you not exchange for the power that resurrected Christ from the dead? What would you hold on to that would be greater than that? Well, if you could get that power, what could possibly make you afraid or make you anxious if you knew Christ and the power of his resurrection? And don't hear Paul saying everything's going to be great. He's not saying that. Don't confuse power for perfection. Perfection's coming, but that's when Jesus returns or calls us home. So Paul says he expects to know Jesus' suffering too. He expects to become like him in his death too. Now you go back and read the New Testament. Jesus' suffering and death are horrifically awful. But they're not as horrific as his resurrection was powerful. Losses can be gains. Righteousness, knowledge, power. And in verse 11, Paul expects to lose his life, but to gain the resurrection from the dead. That's hope. Hope for a future. Hope for eternity. I think sometimes the disillusionment and discouragement that I see with Christians is caused by confusing the eternal promises of God with the temporal ones. And so what happens is we read or we hear about these eternal promises that God has made about the way that things are going to be when Christ returns and makes all things new again. And we're not experiencing those promises right now, so we get bitter and angry. I mean, I do that. But then we read passages like this where Paul is talking about now. He's talking about his life now. He's saying, I'll exchange all of that good stuff in my resume. I'll give all of that up to join in Christ's suffering and become like him in his death. And we think, well, that's not really us. That's Paul. You know, he's got like a mega Christian. And so that's for like apostles and super spiritual people. And so we confuse. We think, well, these temporal realities, that doesn't apply to us, but all these eternal promises, we'll pull them back right now. Look, if you have a really, really good run, you're going to live to be about 100. The average lifespan for an American woman is 80, and for an American male, it's 75. And all the women understand why. Yes? Our women's ministry doesn't do skeet shooting, right? So it's just like, but here, I know not everybody in the room is a Christian. I know that. We're glad you're here. I hope you keep coming back. You keep asking questions, keep pressing in. We want you to hear these things. But if you are a Christian, the promise of God that you have received by repentance and faith in Christ is eternal life. Do you think that 10,000 years from now, you're going to be upset that your boss was a jerk? Do you think 100 billion years from now, you're still going to be upset that your third quarter in 2021 didn't go the way you wanted it to go? Do you think 500 trillion years from now, you're going to say to the creator God of the universe, hey, all this is really great, but I'm just hung up on why did bad things happen to good people? Like, seriously? Righteousness, knowledge, power, hope. Indeed, Paul says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and in him find perfect righteousness, knowledge, power, and hope. And don't miss, Paul is not saying all of those good things have no value. He's not saying they're zero. He's saying they're a loss. My background's accounting. Nothing is neutral. Everything is either on the income side or the expense side. Everything is either on the asset side or the liability and equity side. And the same is true spiritually. Everything in your life is either getting you closer to God or farther from him. All the time. Every dollar, every pain, every joy, every triumph, every relationship, you are either being pressed into God or pulled away from him by it. And so, well, how do I apply these ideas, Chip? Well, I think what Paul's doing is he's reminding us of these truths and he's calling us to a self-awareness. You got to examine yourself on these things. You got to remember these things. It safeguards your soul. So every extra dollar you get, every nice thing that you went out and bought yesterday and this beautiful day that God gave us, you have to ask yourself, is this knitting my heart more and more to this world? Is this giving me a sense of security because of how much I've saved, or a sense of pleasure because of how much I have spent? Or does it cause me to praise God and the good world he created and the gifts that he's given me to enjoy it? Do I long for an eternity when all of this stuff is going to be rubbish in comparison to him and to there? Every time somebody gives you a compliment, they pat you on the back, you get an award at work, accolades, you have to ask yourself, does this make me feel superior to other people? Am I increasingly relying on me? Makes me feel even more self-made? Or does it remind me to worship the one who gave me the gifts that enabled me to do that? that put me in the circumstances at the time and the place in the world that allowed me to succeed that way. In the places where you're rightly confident and you feel the strongest, is this becoming my identity? Is this increasingly how I define myself? I'm impressed with me rather than God. And look, Paul's not calling, and I'm not calling, for some type of like ascetic withdrawal from the world, right? We're not building monasteries. That's not what we're doing. But Paul and I are calling Christians to be in the world, but not of it. We are reminding you, again, because it's no trouble for me, and it's safe for you to hear this, that your strengths can be weaknesses and losses can be gains. Let's pray. Father, how rich your word is. I pray that it would be sweet to us like honey and drippings from the honeycomb. And it reminds us of who we are, calls us to rightly order our thoughts and our emotions. Would you help us to be a people? Would you help me to be a person who increasingly longs to gain more of Christ, to know him, the power of his resurrection? Would you make us a church where people find hope, where lives are rightly ordered, where we rejoice in the goodness of your creation and your gifts, but they press us closer to you rather than knitting us into the world? But our hearts are prone to wander. We feel it. Would you help us for our sake to know Christ more? It's in his name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.